Thank you. Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1, we'll begin our reading the Romans chapter 1. You may wonder about the title of the lesson this morning, Good News in Death. No, it's not a silly play on words. Most of us here of any age have felt the pain of death. Indeed, as we read in the text this morning, death is the enemy. No, not making light of death, but what I do suggest, as we hope to develop, that in the very death itself, there's even good news. I trust you'll use also your outline you receive coming in. It may be a help and guide for you as you leave and continue studying. When you think about death, death is not only a reality, death is also a puzzle. As far as the reality is concerned, we don't have to spend any time trying to prove that. We know that death is a reality. But in this country, the age we live to has almost doubled in the last 100 years. We're living longer. It's been said that 40 is the new 20 and 60 is the new 40. If that makes you feel good, then go ahead and believe it. But we're living longer. The lifespan is getting longer, almost double what it was 100 years ago. But no matter that we're living longer, we're still aging. And science asks the question, why do we age and why do we die? These things may seem rather straightforward and simple, but nevertheless the questions are asked. Why do we live longer and why do we then age and why do we die? Dr. DeVita, who was working through the University of Pennsylvania, was also working in one of those student teaching hospitals, doing his rounds with all of his interns in tow, and he remembered he had a patient upstairs who was near death, call him Mr. Smith. So he asked some of his interns to go up to room 301 and check on Mr. Smith to see if he had indeed passed away. He continued on with his rounds. And after a while, he realized those interns hadn't come back downstairs again. So then he went up to check on room 301. And what he found was the interns thumbing through the Washington Manual, which I gather is a manual that's traditionally given to interns. But the manual didn't identify for the new doctors exactly when and how can they determine if a person is alive or dead? Well, you say that should be obvious. But the manual didn't tell them how to determine if a person is alive or dead. Now, tonight, Lord willing, we'll go further with this discussion, Book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 27. Appointed to man to die once. And we'll have that discussion tonight. You may then think, well, death is quite obvious. I mean, you're alive, you die, and you can tell if a person's alive or a person's dead. Well, science is not too sure. See, here's where the puzzle comes in. Take an example. King Tut of Egypt lived centuries ago. He died. We even have his mummified body to demonstrate he died. He died, we're alive. Someplace in between, the point of death took place. And there's the puzzle. What is the point of death and how indeed can it be identified? See, things that one time were thought to be irreversible now are quite routinely reversed. Because a person's heart has stopped does not mean to say by and of itself that's the point of death, because hearts are quite routinely stopped when operations are undergoing. A heart can be taken out of the body held in the doctor's hand. It can even be made to start working again in another body. What about brain death? In every state, in all 50 states, brain death is recognized as a demarcation point. That's a point of death. But science challenges even brain death. There have been experiments done on cats to demonstrate that even when the brain is dead, life is still present. They're having problems finding some human volunteers to go further, but nevertheless, in theory, they're claiming that brain death is not the end either. And so again, you have the puzzle. It means, therefore, that the death stands as a critical factor and of critical reality that demands an explanation. Now, here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And, of course, that is still the case. Individuals don't see fit to acknowledge God. And so unbelievers have an answer for why we die. Why we grow old and why we die. And the answer is evolution. You understand in evolution, one thing it does is require lots and lots of time. According to this theory, and we emphasize theory, single-celled organisms underwent spontaneous generation from non-living chemicals about 3 billion years ago, give or take. 3 billion years ago. And then multicellular organisms arose about 1 billion years ago. And then fish began to appear some 500 million years ago. Dinosaurs then are said to flourish between 230 and 65 million years ago. After which mammals began to dominate. And in doing so, in that due process, man descended from some ape-like creatures almost 3 million years ago. What you recognize about evolution, Carl Sagan put it this way. It's Carl Sagan, he of the billions and billions. Carl Sagan said the secret of evolution is death and time. So with evolution, it requires not only billions of years, but also billions of death to have taken place. And so the answer then for why men grow old and die is, in fact, simply an evolutionary process. We grow old and die. And death preceded man's arrival. You see that? Man is quite late on the scene according to evolution. And things have been dying for billions of years before man arrived. And it's at this point that the Bible and evolution come in serious conflict. Some may say, well, what about theistic evolution? Kind of a compromise. Rather than having simply a spark of arising from non-living chemicals, God is the one who started things, and then God sat back and things began to evolve just as we have just identified. Now, it doesn't work either, because you can't rationalize around death. And significance of death is, I believe, better understood by atheists and evolutionists than it is with Christians. I say this for one reason. Many Christians try to work their faith in harmony with evolution. But death will not allow you to do that. Let me read for you a statement by an atheist, G. Richard Bosworth, in his writing, The Meaning of Evolution. And he states, listen carefully, Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. For evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve, and the origin of sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. It takes away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for your sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. So, are you aware of what your children and your grandchildren are being taught in school? And young people, are you alert to the overt and subtle ways in which the doctrine and theory of evolution is being woven into the things that you're being taught? Because the evolutionists, more than the believers, realize the significance of death. If death was preceding man, then Christianity is nothing. And why is that? Because we saw in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, by a man came death. See, death stands out like the great rock of Gibraltar. And there's no two ways about it. You can't have both. You either have millions and millions of years and millions of death, and then man sort of pops up. Actually, death produced man. All these things dying finally produces man. Or you have the Bible. By a man came death. Can't have it both ways. Well, you say, well, evolution sounds so intelligent. All those doctors and the big words that they use, so impressive. But remember again the foundation. The foundation for the whole theory rests upon that spark some 3 billion years ago, where a single-celled organism was produced. And furthermore, those single-celled organisms, according to evolution, had to last another 2 billion years before they produced multi-celled organisms. I find that just a wee bit hard to grasp, don't you? I mean, to have your whole theory based upon a spark 3 billion years ago, and you have no proof, no evidence, nothing to support it, just a wee bit incredulous. Then for consider, the man will go to any length to avoid acknowledging God. Again, the book of Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Or verse 20, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. In Romans 8 and verse 7, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God. Indeed, it is not even able to do so. And you recognize also it comes down to a simple question. Design or chance? That's what it comes down to. A matter of design or chance. Evolution is entirely based upon chance. That chance sparked 3 billion years ago, and lo and behold, here we are. Or design. Again, you observe from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. It's been discussed a number of times here recently, Wednesday nights and also Sunday morning. The degree of intricate design in all the world around us. We know when to expect Halley's Comet. It comes by every 7 to 5 years. We can shoot to various to the moon and various. We know where they're going to be at a certain time. We know where they have been. The intricate design. The 19th Psalm, verse 1, the heavens are declaring, or the heavens are telling, the glory of God. In the 139th Psalm, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We're only now learning just how true that is, how fearfully and wonderfully we really are made. Just take one aspect of the human body, the eye. I've got a whole bunch of things in my files on the human eye. It's amazing. There is no computer, no matter how big it is or fast it might be, that can do the things that the eye does, the things that we take for granted. You understand, to stand there and kind of adjust your eye and focus and so forth, everything's automatic. And the ability of the eye to, all the calculations that are involved in a split millisecond, fearfully and wonderfully made. And God's wonderful design is very evident. Chance or design? And for my money, I go by design, because design can't be denied. Oh, yes, to deny it. Oh, this happened by chance. That's quite a chance. That's a miracle, don't you think, for all these things to simply happen by chance? But then you go back to the very beginning as you follow through on God's design. The very beginning, of course, God gave man a choice. Every tree in the garden, except that one. Eat of that, and you'll surely die. Then chapter 3, here comes the serpent. Or in Revelation 12 and verse 9, the devil and Satan. And the lie, you'll not surely die. And you know, the lie was believed, and the consequences, the penalty, was ignored or denied. And man ate, man violated God's will, and the penalty was, as God said, you will die. But you also observe that in the curse that God gave is also the seed of hope. When God said you will surely die, and as a result, in Romans 5 and verse 12, just as by one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Because of that sin, death entered. And death spread because all have sinned. Death entered, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death came because of man's violation. And it wasn't only man that suffered. The book of Romans chapter 8. Paul speaking there of a time of the glory when the Lord shall return. In verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility. The idea being that which is perishable or will decay. Furthermore, in verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So the creation subject to futility, decay. The creation also subject to corruption. Again, the idea of ruin or decay. Every instance of death or decay that you see should bring your mind back to the cause. And the cause was man's sin. When sin was brought into the picture, you'll surely die. Death came through man. And not only man suffered, but the whole creation suffered. Where then is the good news in death? Well, the good news is this. God not only pronounced the curse, God also pronounced the solution. Because there in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had violated God's will, sin entered, death came. And they had clothed themselves with fig leaves. They had sewed fig leaves, not a fig leaf strategically placed, but they had sewed fig leaves, making loin coverings. But that wasn't enough. Genesis 3, verse 31, how God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where did God find garments of skin? Some department store? Of course not. Animals had to die for those garments of skin. Animals died to cover their shame. And then you follow through in the Old Testament. all the requirements of animal sacrifice. Some of those occasions, whole herds were sacrificed. God required death. God required blood to be shed. Now, why did he do that? Again, book of Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given to you an altar to make atonement for your souls. Just as the life is in the blood, here is a source of atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. As given on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Blood was shed, blood had to be shed. In death, there was also the hope of atonement. Indeed, book of Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In death, God's curse also brought the hope of a solution. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Then we're told regarding Jesus Christ. Book of Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins. How did he do that? How is that accomplished? 1 John 4 and verse 10, the Father loved us and sent the Son as the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. The satisfaction. The appeasing. The covering for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist cried of Jesus Christ. He was sent as the propitiation. And his blood was shed. And the shedding of Jesus' blood, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, you're not redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold. Can't buy your redemption. Can't buy salvation. We are redeemed by precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He made propitiation for our sins, satisfaction, covering by the blood that was shed. The sinless Son of God, he who suffered all that we have suffered, who was with all the temptations we go through, yet without sin. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15. The sinless Son of God gave his life for us. His blood, the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the appeasement whereby our sins can be covered. So you observe that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the contrast is drawn, verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. You see, every instance of death and decay, I remind you of sin. Sin that cannot be denied. But you see, death, in every form it may take, and you're also reminded of the hope of life. Because of the death of God's blessed Son upon the cross, a solution was given for your sins and for my sins. So we come down to the crux of the matter, really. You have evolution on one hand demanding millions and millions of years and millions of deaths before man came. Or you have the Bible. By a man came death. And God's declaration, both through his universe and the creation, which all the design speaks loudly, somebody did this. Didn't just happen. And the revelation through his word. The solution to the problem and the puzzle of death is found in God's word and in God's solution in Jesus Christ. In Adam all die. Whether you can find that elusive moment of death or not, in Adam all die. But in Christ, all were made alive. Therefore, God has paid the price. Our Lord Jesus gave a solution. It's up to you and me, therefore, to do our part. I must, therefore, be in Christ to receive that cleansing only He can grant. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3 and verse 4, those familiar words. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. The Lord of us, Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You have the choice. Chance or design. Millions of death, or God's word, by man came death. And when death came because of man's sin, God also shows the solution. Blood had to be shed, but the blood of God's only Son, was shed that you and I might know a covering, an appeasement for our sins. And when we are in Christ, that solution is found. The question then this morning is, are you in Christ? Because if not, you're in a very bad place. We'll give you His encouragement this morning when we have this opportunity, as these Christians gathered here are encouraging and inviting and imploring to obey the gospel even this morning. Being baptized into Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, begin that new life in Jesus Christ, being baptized into Him. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come to Christ as we stand together and sing.